Judges 11, verse 1. Now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of an harlot, and Gilead begat Jephthah. Now, it's not my purpose, first of all, to show that Jephthah didn't kill his daughter by sacrificing her. But I'll come to that, of course. Now, what I want to emphasize is the attitude of the daughter of Jephthah when she knew what her father was going to do. She was totally submissive. And she yielded herself and asked her father to do what he had promised. The emphasis is on this submission, this total submission. And these titles that I have given, of course, this talk is The Woman Who Was Sacrificed for an Oath. And what about us? What should this mean to you and me as we study this story of Jephthah's daughter? Well, one verse in the New Testament comes to mind. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So if we go away with nothing else but this fact, that we are also asked, each one of us individually, to present our bodies a living sacrifice. It's amazing that we read in the Old Testament of two young people, a boy and a girl, and they were each going to be sacrificed on the altar. You know, the son of Abraham, Isaac, a young man, about 16, 17, and his total submission. He allowed his father to lay him on the altar, and then God intervened. And this girl also, she said, "Father, do as you have said to the Lord." And Jephthah then performed what he had promised the Lord. And we're going to ask the question, well, what did he actually vow? And it's very important. Anyway, first of all, Father Jephthah. We read of him in the New Testament, and you will find him, to your surprise, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, amongst the heroes of faith. This man, amongst the heroes of faith, yes. He had a difficult childhood, no doubt about it, and youth, and he was an illegitimate child, we just read, of a harlot. He was rejected and thrown out by his brethren. But rejected by men and homeless and friendless, he became, like we say, a Robin Hood of today, a highwayman. But he flees first of all to God. That's significant because he knew God and he knew God's word. And it's very striking what we read is when he spoke what he did say. In verse 11, we read, "All, and he uttered all his words before the Lord." He had a fear of the Lord. He knew God's word. Well, scarcely a century that has elapsed since Deborah got away with a great victory, which the Lord gave to the people of Israel. And now the same people who are now plunged into idolatry again. That's the story of Israel. They cry to the Lord, he delivers them, and then for a period they want to do his will, and boom, they fall again. And that's exactly my story. Is it yours? How often we need to be raised up and strengthened and encouraged and be taught the same lesson over and over again. What a wonderful God we have. What a wonderful Heavenly Father. What patience. And we already see that wonderful patience in the Lord Jesus with his disciples. They were so slow to learn, but he never gave up. So then, let me stress it again, Jephthah was the son of a distinguished Hebrew named Gilead, who lived in a territory of that name. And Gilead is, of course, on the left-hand side of the Jordan nowadays, a little bit above Jericho, if you like. His mother was a stranger to the tribe, an inferior woman, described as a harlot. But this, despite his mother's foreign blood and the heathen qualities of many of his fellow men, he was a brave man, Jephthah, fearless, successful, chief of robbers in Gilead. In the early part of his life, as we say, he had been banished from his father's house, and now he lives in Tob, in Gilead, no doubt. And here he became the hand of a band of adventurers, the NIV says adventurers, who went raiding with him, robbing the rich to give to the poor. I don't know. When war broke out between the Ammonites and the Gileadites, then we read that the elders, they come to Jephthah and they want him as their commanding officer. He consented only after they made a covenant with him, a solemn covenant, ratified on both sides at Mopeh, a strongly fortified frontier town in Gilead. The elders asked him to help them fight against the Ammonites, and Jephthah accepted, and that he would, and on the condition he would be their head, their captain, and they accepted. As I say, in these verses, it is remarkable how many times we read the title Lord repeated. Look at verse 11 again that I just mentioned. He spoke all what he said in the presence of the Lord. It's very important that we do the same, that whatever we say, we must remember we say that in the presence of the Lord. Even if we don't, if we're not conscious of that, nevertheless it is true. You remember in Numbers chapter, I think it's chapter 11, when Aaron and Miriam stood before Moses, and they attacked him and criticized him. And what does it say? And the Lord heard it. That's why Moses said nothing. We have to learn that also, brothers and sisters. Not always rise up in self-defense. Let the Lord answer the question. Are we being criticized? Are we being condemned? Are we being interpreted wrongly? Leave it to the Lord. Well, certainly, Jephthah knew what it meant to suffer from criticism and from the rejection of his brethren, but he wanted to please the Lord. Well, this is what proves that the circumstances of birth or family are no handicap to the person who wants to live by faith. Doesn't matter about your background, my background. We want to live by faith, God will bless us. And so we come to the vow. Faced with fearful odds, Jephthah makes a vow. And he does it publicly, not just in the bedroom or in his sitting room. And in that reckless vow, he exhibited a rude, an unenlightened, a piety typical of a wild mountaineer, which he was. A bit uncultured, a fighter, that he was when he declared, "If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon," Judges 11. And so after the victory, returning home, he was met by women dancing, and he thought that perhaps a servant or a hound, a dog, would precede his daughter. What a contrast, my dear brothers and sisters. What a contrast between Jephthah and Hannah. Both of them made a vow or a promise. Hannah said to the Lord, "I bring you my child." She yielded that child Samuel to the Lord for the rest of his life. God blessed her abundantly. How different was Jephthah's vow? In haste. Something we have to learn also, never to say anything in haste. You might regret it. Well, he vowed unto the Lord and he said, I have opened my mouth unto the Lord. He was willing, so to speak, to make any kind of promise to ensure victory. Victory at any cost, at any price. But what is remarkable is that we read, and the Spirit of God came upon him. In verse 29. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would come upon men and women, not indwell them. That doesn't belong to the Old Testament. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is only through after Calvary and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then the Holy Spirit came to indwell believers. But in the Old Testament, he came upon them. And he would empower them to do that which God required. So, he has very much affection for his daughter. You see that straight away. She was his only child. And you also read in the New Testament about the only child, an only daughter. Jairus had a daughter, and she was his only daughter. God had a son, and he was his only son. It shows endearment, it shows the preciousness of this child. And beside her, it says, to emphasize the point, he had neither son nor daughter. Now, in the Jewish society, dear brothers and sisters, and that's why we have to place ourselves. We can't judge the situation from a European point of view. We have to judge the situation from a point of view of the days in which Jephthah lived. And marriage was an absolute must for the girls in Israel. And you know, every girl would expect that she might perhaps be the mother of the Messiah. Can you now see and appreciate a little bit why there is mourning in this chapter? Neither married nor experiencing motherhood. What a dreadful thing to have. What a dreadful thing to have. It's worse than death. Well, we mustn't jump ahead, but I want you just to grasp this, the importance of marriage and the importance of childbearing. And here was this father. We don't read about his wife, by the way. Maybe she is already dead, died. But he has this daughter. And she was his whole life, the sun ray of his life. And then he makes this promise. Whatsoever. Notice the extent of that word. Whatsoever. He had no right to say that. We'll come to that in a minute. Whatsoever came out of the door of his house, he would dedicate that to the Lord. Now, this is a crucial point that I come to. We must have the proper translation of verse 31. More than one expositor has pointed out that the little word "and" in the phrase "and I will offer up" can be translated "or" in the Hebrew and in the Arabic. It's just one little, like a comma, and it means "while," or it means "and or." Now, if you start reading that verse again, it will change the significance and it will help us to understand it. So that "vow," which usually means "and," if we take the approach that the vow is twofold. The vow is twofold. First, whatever met him when he returned home would be dedicated to the Lord, if it was a person. And he would offer up a sacrifice. That's the second thing, the second part of the vow. There is the dedication and there is the sacrifice. Since he was met by his daughter, running ahead a little bit of time now, Jephthah gave her to the Lord and dedicated her to the Lord to serve the Lord at the tabernacle. You could read that in Exodus 38, where there are women that serve in the tabernacle. She remained a virgin. That's my view. Mm-hmm. Nowhere in the text that we have here in the Bible are we told that Jephthah actually killed his daughter. Nowhere it is said this. even although Martin Luther believed it. But we differ with Martin Luther. Nowhere in the text are we told that Jephthah actually killed his daughter, nor do we find anybody bewailing the death of the girl. Now that's significant, but we have to prove this. First of all, there is the ambiguity of the vow. Now what do I mean with ambiguity? It may have a double meaning. It's dubious in its significance. It's vague. And that's the vow of Jephthah. It's vague. It's not precise. And so the more you study Jephthah's vow, the more puzzling it becomes. He simply could have said, "Lord, if you help me defeat the enemy, when I get home, I'll offer you a generous offering." That'll be sufficient. God doesn't need any vows to render him more ready to bless us, to render us more acceptable to him, to give a vow. We'll come to that, of course, when we ask, is it still right in our New Testament days to make vows? Well, no. The only man who could make a vow and stick to it and perfectly accomplish it is Jesus Christ, the perfect man. No, nobody else could. Because we don't know the future. We don't know whether we can. So then why presumptuously make a vow and not being able to keep it? Well, he coached his vow in ambiguous terms. How did he know who or what would come out of the door of his house? What if the first thing to greet him happened to be an unclean animal? He couldn't offer it. God wouldn't accept that. And yet he said, whatsoever. That's why I say, that's a large term, whatsoever. He had no right to say it, and he couldn't guarantee it if it was an unclean animal. And suppose now that a child of the neighbors came out of the house of Jephthah. Could he offer the child of the neighbors something that would cost him nothing? It's all wrong to get the idea that it's so prevalent. Well, he could not then accomplish his vow. The Hebrew for whatsoever is a masculine word, and suppose that he expected to meet a person. But what if that person, like I said, would have been a neighbor's child? What right did Jephthah have to take either life of another person in order to offer up that to God? The daughter. Let's say something about the daughter. Now, she loved her father dearly. She loved her father dearly and came out to greet him. And her rejection to her father's words were, her response was heroic. A godly girl, no doubt. She was neither rebellious nor resentful. She shed no tears, but it was all with quiet acceptance. She will ever remain in our minds as the incarnation of a willing sacrifice. Now, before I go any further, I've got to share something with you out of the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes in chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Start with verse 1. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God to worship, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God in heaven, God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of visions, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow, than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice, and destroy the work of thine hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also divers vanity. But fear thou God. I'll take you back 50 years. I was 18. And I had very clearly heard the voice of the Lord calling me to serve, perhaps on the mission field. But I went to my dad, and I told him, Dad, I believe the Lord has called me. And he didn't say much at first, but tears came down his cheeks. And he said, if that is so, I have to tell you something that happened to me. When I was 20, the Lord called me to serve him in China. And I started to learn English to prepare to go to China. And I shared this with the brethren. And the brethren said, oh, Brother Bruce, you don't have to go all the way to China. You can serve the Lord right here. And so my father didn't go. But I've known my father all my life as a man who was zealous for the gospel. He had a stall in the market. He took me always distributing tracts. But he said to me, you know, that verse of scripture is literally fulfilled in my life, that the Lord broke down the works of mine hands. And his business went bankrupt. And we were poor, but he was godly. And I shall never forget what my father told me. He was behind me 100%. Prayed for me, and he's now with the Lord since long. But it's wonderful to have had a father that is 100% behind you, but he spoke from experience. And so Jephthah made this vow. Was it possible for in the Old Testament for somebody who had made a vow to be forgiven? Well, it seems that here it's all very severe. God will demand. But there is a passage in Numbers chapter 30 where a woman makes a vow that if her husband hears it and he doesn't agree with it, he makes it invalid. And then it says, and the Lord will forgive her. So there was a possibility for forgiveness. And I believe that would have been possible for Jephthah. But no. In one sense, he was rather fanatic. Jephthah did not go back on his vow. He was convinced that he must go through with it, even if it cost the life of his only daughter. We read in Psalm 15 that the righteous will make a vow to his own hurt. And that's what Jephthah did. The daughter said to her father, do to me, verse 36, with noble submission. But she makes a request. And now I'll come and emphasize again what I said at the beginning. For a Hebrew maiden, it was a very bitter pill to have to die unmarried and without ever having born children. There was a delay given of 2 months to bewail her virginity. That's why when we read the scripture, I emphasized it. It occurs twice. A virginity. To bewail her virginity. There was no fulfillment of the dreams of motherhood. She would never be the possible mother of the Messiah. And the phrase is very striking. Verse 39 says, and she knew no man. She remained unmarried. And it conveys the thought that she became a celibate. And by the way, Moses absolutely forbade human sacrifices. He absolutely forbade human sacrifices. And it had been suggested that what the daughter of Israel bewailed was not the death of the girl, but her celibacy. Yes, God gave the commandment that Israel must keep themselves from the sins of the heathen amongst whom they lived. And one of them was to sacrifice their children to Moloch. Human sacrifice was forbidden. Well, we see here her request and then next her renunciation. She goes away for 2 months. And after 2 months, he comes back. And what did Jephthah actually do now? It says, Jephthah did with her according to his vow, 39. But what is meant by the burnt offering? The phrase earlier, shall be the Lord's, indicates that he could have meant the, to offer her to the service of the sanctuary. His vow consisted, therefore, and I emphasize again because it's important, of two parts. What person soever met him should be the Lord, dedicated to his service. What beast met him shall be offered as a burnt offering. She was not to be a human sacrifice in the gross sense of the word, but the offering of a devoted heart. And I believe that's a true interpretation. And I believe that's where we can also imitate her. Take her as our example. Why could Jephthah not have sacrificed her to burnt offering? That's a good question. Well, like I said, first of all, the sacrifice of children to Moloch was an abomination, absolutely prohibited by an express law, and not an instant occurs amongst the people of God in the Old Testament of a human sacrifice. When Abraham lifted up his knife to plunge it into the body of his dear son, God stopped it. And God could, and God can. So the case of Abraham is an example. No father, and that's important, no father could ever put even a criminal child to death without the consent of the magistrate. Israel wasn't a lawless society where anybody could do what he liked. There were laws. And God had given definite laws forbidding human sacrifice. Now, Jephthah knew Deuteronomy 18, which forbids human sacrifice. And if God had asked Abraham to offer Isaac, he held back his hand. God delights in obedience, not in shedding human blood. The daughter did not bewail her young life would soon end, but that she would continue to live unmarried and childless. If her father was a hero, we could say that his daughter was no less a heroine or a hero. What's the feminine for hero? Yeah. She would serve in the temple, and she encouraged her father to keep his promise. She wanted the will of the Lord to be done. And dear brothers and sisters, is that also our desire, that the will of the Lord be done, whatever the cost? I think that's the lesson we should draw from this meditation. Let me go over it again. The Hebrew text then of Jephthah's vow may be correctly translated, shall surely be the Lord's, or I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Shall surely be the Lord's, and the little Hebrew word, and I will offer to him a burnt offering. And such a sacrifice would have been contrary to the law. Only certain clean beasts and birds were eligible. One of these may have been offered for her in the spirit of Exodus 13 and Leviticus 26, and she had been devoted to perpetual virginity. This to an Israelite would have been sufficient calamity to account for the sorrow of Jephthah. So there was this perpetual virginity. And she goes out in the mountains because it wasn't a dumb thing. It wasn't decent for a girl to bewail her celibacy in the presence of men. And so she went out with her companions in the mountains. And then she comes back, and her father dedicates her to the service of the Lord. Now a question. Does God really need believers to make vows? Was it really necessary to make these vows? No. We don't need to move God with a vow to be kind to us. He's infinitely kind. And it is a lack of self-knowledge if we think that we can make a vow and keep it. It's much better to be humble and to say, Lord, I yield myself to you. And that's what we have to do. Like we read in Romans 12, to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And wouldn't prayer for victory have been enough? We don't read anywhere in Scripture that God demands a vow that he can't keep. But God demands that the Jew who makes a vow, the man, fulfills it. Think of Jacob. He was bargaining with God. And so did Jephthah. And it comes from being ignorant of God's tender and loving heart. Let's be serious. Let's not promise anything that we can't keep. God knew what would happen to Jephthah's daughter. Jephthah knew the law forbidding human sacrifice. Well, furthermore, what can we say? Surely Jephthah knew that Jehovah didn't approve or accept human sacrifice, and he gave evidence of familiarity with the Old Testament, like we said from the beginning. Whatever he said it in the presence of the Lord. He knew the Bible, he knew Jehovah, and he would have known about Abraham and Isaac. Granted that the period of the judges was a spiritually dark area in the Jewish history, but I'm sure that it's doubtful whether Jephthah's friends would have allowed him to put his daughter to death to fulfill a foolish vow. And now I discovered something that is very important. You know, when King Saul, also foolishly, made a vow before the Lord that he wouldn't touch any food until the army of the enemy was slain, Jonathan, who doesn't know, he eats honey. And this is later reported to Saul. And Saul actually wanted to slay his son. Because Saul, like Jephthah, made a foolish vow. And what happened? Jonathan was protected by the soldiers, and they wouldn't allow Saul to do this desperate thing. And I think that would have happened the same with Jephthah. He wouldn't have been allowed to make the sacrifice. And if he had made the sacrifice, where would he have to do that? You couldn't just offer a sacrifice anywhere in the country. He had to go to a specific place, to Shiloh. And that wasn't nearby. So there was a long journey to Shiloh with his daughter. And a famous man like Jephthah couldn't do anything in secret. So it would have been known, of course, that he was traveling with his daughter to Shiloh to offer a rock. And I believe, and I'm fantasizing now, but I believe there would have been plenty of men who would have kidnapped the daughter in order to hinder Jephthah from executing this wrong vow. He would not have been allowed to sacrifice his daughter. And in any case, would there be any priest willing to put a child to death on the altar? No, Jephthah knew that by paying, and that's in Leviticus 27, by paying the proper price of redemption money, he could have set his daughter free from that vow. God could never take it. That vow seriously, that violated both human rights and divine law. And is it really possible? Would the Holy Spirit empower a man committed to the Lord even to make such a vow, or to even accomplish it? I think I must have proved my point by now. The conclusion is, that were positive that she did not marry and bear children, and for an only child of a mighty warrior to die unmarried and leave a name extinguished in Israel was indeed a very heavy punishment. Jephthah knew that the Lord had provided the redemption of any child of men from the consequences of a vow, like I said in Leviticus 27. But despite the seeming tragedy of the daughter of Israel, she lives on forever now, already 31 centuries. We read about the daughter of Jephthah, and what stands out of this young girl was her total dedication, her total devotedness to Jehovah. She was willing to lay down her life in order that her father might accomplish what he had said. She deserves to stand with Isaac as an example of two young people who were willing to be sacrificed. Are we? Are we also willing, dear brothers and sisters, to obey that verse from Romans 12? I beseech you therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And now it comes that you may know what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For his name's sake.